This is the first time, by the way, I feel kind of awkward. This is the first time I'm actually teaching inside in shorts. But it was so hot. It's been so hot the last couple of, but I feel like I hope you guys aren't offended. And if you are offended, you've never been to Calvary Chapel. Revelation chapter 13. Bless you. Revelation chapter 13 is where we are. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and we're going to come back on it, okay? So here we go. Together. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given great authority to continue 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it was granted to him to make war, I just said that, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's a wild piece of scripture, isn't it? So we continue through our study through the book of Revelation. Our passage this morning, in many ways, is very challenging. What we are dealing with in Revelation, and especially in this particular chapter, is very deep. And frankly, it presents challenges in observation and in interpretation. As evidenced, by the way, by the myriad of volumes of commentary work and standalone papers written on this particular chapter alone. It's not an easy chapter. This particular chapter, along with chapter 17, which contains much of the same imagery and description we see in chapter 13, both of them have been used to stir up the controversial and conspiracy minds of many believers and many non-believers, for that matter, as well as cults and all this for many, many years, which, of course, just adds to the layers that we need to traverse to get to the truth of an already very difficult passage. You with me? Revelation 13 is a hotbed of controversy polarized mostly around the identity of the beast. Some have said that the beast was the past brutal emperor by the name of Nero. Most of the preterists will tell you that Nero was the beast. Some make the conclusion that the beast is either the Pope, or possibly the papacy and all its political and religious aspects. Some have said that the beast is to be interpreted as any human kingdom that is in opposition to God. Okay? The famed 19th century Satanist by the name of Aleister Crowley actually claimed to be the beast himself. Here in America, and I'm sure non-Americans as well, try to use this chapter and chapter 17 to prove that President Obama is the Antichrist. So let me answer that really quick. He is not the Antichrist. You may not like him. You may not agree with him, his policies, maybe not even his persona. But the POTUS is not the Antichrist of chapter 13 or 17. Okay? Frankly, he's not popular enough. And no slam on him, but he's not smart enough. Okay? Neither is George W., Bush Sr., or either of the Clintons, Hillary or Bill. I said this yesterday to my wife, and I said Billary. So I was trying really hard not to say that again. All of these, by the way, have been said to have been or are the Antichrist of Revelation chapter 13. And also, just because Ronald Reagan was shot and lived is not proof that Reagan was the Antichrist of Revelation 13, whose deadly wound was healed. Okay? Are we clear? It's not an American precedent. There are a lot of crazy theories as to what chapter 13 is trying to communicate. And who or what is this beast that is rising from the sea and it is at the very center of the controversy of chapter 13. Okay? Let me be up front this morning. All right? I don't think we're going to settle the debate on the identity of the beast here this morning. I don't think that what I'm going to say is going to settle the matter. All right? The controversy has been raging on for many centuries, and I am very certain that my opinion will not be the settling voice. But I'll do my best to present what I think the Bible is presenting, and I'll do my best to interpret Scripture with Scripture so that I, at the very least, stay on firm ground, okay? That said, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. I'm all right with it. If you don't come to the same conclusion that I do, yet you still fall in the pale of orthodoxy, there's the clause on it, then I'm okay. There are many, many godly men who love Jesus and have been serving him well who vary on their opinion on this passage. And frankly, I count it a privilege to throw my dissery voice into the mix. Okay? This chapter is full of well-known apocalyptic stuff, including the idea of the number 666, which we see at the end of this particular chapter. So before we can understand what this chapter is saying, it's imperative that we spend time identifying who the beast is or what the beast is. So once we do, then the rest of the chapter, as well as the other chapters to come, are going to make sense. Make sense? You got to figure out who the beast is. Otherwise, if you don't, when you start continuing on the chapters and we run into the beast, we don't know who he is. We'll just get more confused. So, there are actually two beasts in this particular chapter, but this morning we're going to focus on the first of the two and answer the question, who is the beast of Revelation chapter 13? And there are a number of things I want us to notice. The first thing I want us to notice is the connection of the beast of Revelation 13 with the dragon of chapter 12. All right? If we compare Scripture with Scripture, there are clear ties we see connecting the dragon with the beast in certain ways. And there are four ways that I see that these are connected. The first we see in the opening verse. Read with me, verse 1 of chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. Now, for those who use the King James or the New King James or the ESV, right, the English, is that what it is, English Standard Version? Yeah, I don't use it. It's good. It's a good one, though. We read, then I stood on the sands of the sea. That's what we read, right? Who's got that? Then I stood. Okay. For those who have the NASB, New American Standard Bible, or the NIV, which is very popular nowadays, you will read, and then the dragon stood on the sand of the seas. Who's got that? Yeah. Now, this changes things from the first person singular I to the third person singular he, right? Or the dragon. And the difference in the Greek is the addition or the omission of one letter at the end of the word. It's the nu. It's the N. You see it, capitalization, it looks like an N. If you see it in lowercase, it's a V, right? If it's at the end, it's a singular, first person. If it's at the, if it's not at the end, it's third person. You understand? So it's just one of those. And I may have those reversed, by the way. Now, really, in an essence, it really doesn't matter at all. Because in the broad scope of things, it really doesn't matter whether John saw the beast rising from the sea and that he's standing on the seashore, or if the dragon stood on the seashore and you know, saw the beast rise up. In the broad scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. But if it is the dragon, if the NASB is correct, if it is the dragon that stands on the sand rather than John being the one standing on the sand, then it would intimate that Satan, who is the dragon, summons the beast out of the sea himself. See that? And some have suggested that this could be viewed as if the beast were the offspring of the dragon. In reference to chapter 12, Donald Gray Barnhouse, he said this, quote, "The dragon, cast out of heaven after his final defeat at the hands of Michael and his forces, comes to the earth looking for an instrument through whom he can carry on his warfare against his hated creator and God." So if this is a dragon standing on the sands of the sea rather than John, then we can possibly make the connection here that Satan, who is the dragon, is calling forth or giving birth to the beast. With me? Not a real strong connection, but you can see potentially a connection there, okay? Another way I see that the dragon and the beast are connected is in the beast's power and authority. Look at verse 2, the last half. It says, "The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Now, whatever or whoever the beast is, we know one thing for sure, that Satan is behind him. Satan provides the beast with his power and his authority. And look also, Satan provides the beast with a throne. How's that? Whatever position the beast has in the world, Satan is the one who grants that position. It reminded me that the devil tried that same tactic with our Lord Jesus Christ in the desert, didn't he? He said again, "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you just fall down and worship me.'" And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The devil has been given by God authority over the kingdoms of the world, which is probably one reason why we call him the God of this world. And it seems that the kingdoms of this world are his to grant power in. And the only thing he asks for is to be worshipped. The beasts will be given the kingdoms of this world by the devil, and in return, the beast will worship the devil. That's what he asks for. "I'll give you the world, just worship me." So you can take that if he's worshiping, or if he's been given the world, the kingdoms, then he's doing his part as well in the worship piece. Third way I see that the dragon and the beast are connected is in their appearance. Chapter 13, verse 1 again, "And I saw the beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name," singular. Now, this is virtually the same description we see of the dragon in chapter 12, verse 3. If you just look there really quick, it says, "Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 diadems or crowns on those heads." Both descriptions are virtually identical except for one glaring difference. Did you notice what it is? In chapter 12, verse 3, where are the crowns located? On what? On the heads. 7 of them. Here in chapter 13, verse 1, where are the crowns located? On the horns. And there's 10 of them. It's the same word used, by the way, in both instances. Both of them are diadem, not Stephanos. Stephanos would be a victor's wreath on a head. Diadem, it refers to a king and his kingdom. It's his authority. It's the sovereignty. So we have on the horns here in our chapter 13, 10 crowns. And because the word diadem is used and not Stephanos, it suggests to us that this tenfold kingdom divisions are going to be powerful. Very powerful. And what's also very interesting to note is that these are 10 separate horns, and they have 10 separate diadems on them. We don't see 10 horns and 1 crown. We don't see 1 horn and 10 crowns. We see 10 crowns, 10 diadems, indicating to me that they are separate in power, separate in sovereignty, suggesting that they are 10 separate and distinct kingdoms that will be in power for a short time during the last half of the tribulation. Now, I think for many years, many have seen this as a 10 nation, that these 10 nations all come together to become one big power. Meaning that they come together, and as they come together, they are the beast. But what we see is that they are 10 separations of sovereignty, as illustrated by the 10 diadems on each of the 10 horns. You with me? Yet all of them, inspired by the beast, who was inspired by the devil. Now, for those of you who are wondering what in the world these crowns are and these horns and heads, hang in there. We'll get to them this morning, but not right now. My point at the moment is just to demonstrate to us that the beast is intimately connected with the dragon himself. You with me? Okay. He's connected by being summoned by the devil to come out of the sea. He's connected by the power and the authority that's granted to him. And then he's connected in his appearance to the seven heads and the ten horns. The dragon first having the authority over the nations as indicated by the seven diadems. And then transferring that authority over to the ten horns. Those ten nations which we'll talk about soon. The fourth and last thing that I see the beast and the dragon connected with is in the blasphemy that they are characterized with. Notice the last portion of verse 1. It said, and on his heads, blasphemous name. Again, singular. So what characterizes the devil and the beast is blasphemy of God's name. What characterizes these seven heads, which we have yet to identify, is that they all blaspheme God. All of them. Meaning that they have never been a friend of God, nor will they ever be a friend of God. They are the enemy of God. That's the connection of the beast with the devil. The next thing I want us to notice is the connection with the book of Daniel. I want us to notice that the beast has a connection with the book of Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Our mission this morning is to identify the beast. Because the beast, as we'll see in the coming chapters, plays an extremely pivotal role in the events of the last days of human history as we know it, and a crucial role in the last half of the tribulation period. And so identifying the beast will help us set right the right interpretation, not only in this chapter, but also in the chapters to come, especially chapter 17. So, chapter 7, book of Daniel. Just as a quick reminder, the beast in chapter 13 is described this way. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the connection that we see of John's description to that of Daniel is inescapable. Look at Daniel 7, starting in verse 2, and I'm just going to read through it. You'll pick it up. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my night vision, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, having eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to him. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, verse 6, there was another, like a leopard. By the way, did you catch the descriptions? I didn't point all that out. Okay, good. A leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to him. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes, eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking pompous or blasphemous words. Now look at verse 16. And I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. Wouldn't you want to do that? What in the world are you saying to me? What am I seeing? So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17. Those great beasts, which are four, are what? Are four kings that arise out of the earth. Now, already we're starting to see some connective theme arise within the comparison of the two visions. We see the same description are given in both visions with that of the lion and the bear and the leopard. But we also see here in Daniel the interpretation of those animals. Verse 17 tells us plainly that they are the kings of the earth, all four of them. More specifically, by the way, these are prophetic references to world empires. All right? The lion represents Babylon, where Daniel is currently at. The bear represents Medo-Persia. And the leopard represents the Grecian Empire, Greece or Greek. Okay? The lion, with his arrogance and in speech, is seen in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. The bear or Persia, he controls extensively. And that story is throughout the Bible with Persia and in the history of the Persian Empire. Daniel describes this bear as raised up on one side. You see that in verse 5. Because it's called the Medo-Persian Empire, with the Persians becoming the more dominant or the more powerful of the two eventually. One of the greatest empires of the world was Persia and had very powerful control. And we can see this throughout the books of Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, as well as prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah regarding their predicted conquering of Babylon. Now, the Grecian Empire was under Alexander the Great, all right? And he is the leopard, and that leopard, it conquers very swiftly. And Daniel says in verse 6 that this leopard had four heads, or four divisions, which most Bible teachers see as prophetic reference to the breakup of the Grecian Empire. So when Alexander broke up the empire, he gave them away to his four generals. And that's what we're seeing here. It's amazing how accurate the scriptures are to world history. It really is. Now, we don't have time to expound on the entirety of Daniel 7. We would be here for a good, well, with me, 10 weeks, I'm sure. But all I'm trying to say this morning is that Revelation 13 is connected to Daniel here by the lion and the bear and the leopard. You see that, right? And even though we can spend a lot of time looking at the details, what I want us to notice here is the link between the two, at the very least. And Daniel is telling us that these beasts in the vision, or in his vision, were or are world empires. They are the kings. And I believe, at the very least, this gives us a blueprint, if you will, of how we should be interpreting the beasts that we see, or not the beasts, excuse me, the animals, for lack of better words, that we see in chapter 13 of Revelation. Because the beast had seven heads, and is definitely connected to Daniel's vision. So it's somehow connected with at least three world empires of the past. Right? If Babylon, Persia, and Greece are three kingdoms and three are connected with the three animals in Daniel, we know those are past. Then we know that in chapter 13 of Revelation, we know how to interpret those that we see there. And so when he mentions the lion, the bear, and the leopard, we know that he is referencing the Daniel's vision, which was about the three kings that come before. You staying with me? This is very heady stuff and somewhat tough to teach in a way to where I see people go, oh, yeah, that's good. So I'm trying. But I think what we see here is a biblical clue for all of us who are studying Revelation in our day to not run off on too many fanciful directions, but instead realize that God has determined a lot of the information about this beast already. And we need to keep on that line and keep thinking biblically about it. So, who is the beast? We've already seen a connection with Satan. We've seen a connection with Daniel in his vision in chapter 7. And the next connection I want us to notice is with Revelation chapter 17. So turn with me there. Revelation chapter 17, which is, in my estimation, it gives us the greatest understanding regarding the identity of the beast. Verse 3 of chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. You see the connection already. Verse 7. Then the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." Now we learn something here really quick about the beast. There's an interesting, by the way, interpretation, or should I say description, in verse 8. Look at that. It says, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottom of this pit to go to perdition." Now, I want you to keep that in your mind for a second and kind of tuck that away, the was, is, and will. Okay? Because before we know what this is saying, we really need to understand what in the world these seven heads are and these ten horns represent. Okay? Now, what I'm frankly very grateful for is that the book of Revelation actually interprets it for us. Verse 9, "And here is the mind which has wisdom." It kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come." Kind of seen that same pattern, right? I asked you to tuck that back in your mind. It's kind of that same pattern, right? Was, is, and will come. So, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. The eighth what? The eighth head. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the heads. He himself is also the eighth and is out of the seventh, meaning he comes out of the seventh head and is going to perdition. All clear? No. Now stop here for just a moment. When we get to chapter 17, we'll expand on this in far greater detail about what the seven mountains are and things like that. But what I want you to notice here is that the seven heads are seven kings. You see that? There are seven kings, seven kingdoms. And this is consistent in its interpretation we see in Daniel, where we see the beasts representing world empires. Now, verse 10 repeats what we saw in verse 8. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Five world empires to the date of the writing of Revelation. Three of them are spoken about in Daniel: Babylon, Medo-Persia, and the Greek Empire, right? Before those three, there were two other world empires. Do you know what they are? Anyone? Egypt and Assyria. So the five empires are in order: Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire. Those are the empires. At the writing of Revelation in 95 AD, the empire in John's day was Rome. That's right, the Roman Empire. It is referenced in verse 8 and in verse 10 as the one that is. So these are identified, these are the identity of the first six of the seven heads: Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and then Roman, which, by the way, when we look at the Roman one, it identifies the fourth beast listed in Daniel chapter 7, the one with iron teeth and described as different from the rest. That's a study for another time. I'm putting that in there for those of you that understand that piece. Verse 12. By the way, did I not tell you this is a tough piece? I know a lot of your wheels are spinning a little bit, and I understand that. I tell you, my wheels spun all week long. So, thankfully it's recorded. You can listen to it on a later date and check where all my errors are. Verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. And here's the clause: who have not yet received the kingdom. The horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So what are the horns? They are ten kings that have yet to not receive a kingdom by the time of the writing. And when they do, they will be a kingdom for a very short period of time, for an hour. And remember, all this, by the way, all of this takes place in the tribulation period. Okay? I know we try our fanciful ways of trying to conjure up what's going on with the EU from, 20 years ago, and trying to make it look like, but all this takes place during the tribulation. So while we might see hints of it coming, relax. Just relax, because this is going to take place in the tribulation period. Matter of fact, it'll take place at the halfway point of the tribulation period. That's what it says, because he's going to reign for 42 months. Okay. Back to chapter 13. We're making a case for the identity of the beast. That's what I'm trying to do. The beast, as we've learned, is satanic, inspired by, identified with, given authority by, and given power from the devil himself. Daniel, in addition to giving us a biblical way of interpreting, Daniel introduces world empires into the picture. The lion, the bear, the leopard, which we see in Daniel, gives us the interpretation of the lion, the bear, and the leopard we see in Revelation chapter 13. They are a reference to the world empires of Babylon, Persia, and Greek. Now, Revelation 17 gave us further insight into the seven heads and the ten horns. The seven heads are seven kingdoms. The reference to five have fallen is a reference to world empires that have already been and are no longer in human history. We know these from human history to be Egypt, Assyrian, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greek. Chapter 17 of Revelation also tells us that one of his heads, the one of the seven kingdoms, it says that it is, meaning it exists in the time of of John's writing. And we know that to be Rome. That's a very definitive line in human history. We also know from Revelation 17 that one is still to come, a seventh head, a seventh world empire. You with me? And out of that seventh empire will also come an eighth empire, which is referred to in Daniel 7 as the little horn. But don't get tripped up on that today. We'll cover that when we get to chapter 17. My point this morning is simply to identify the beast. So let me remind you of what it says about the beast in chapter 13. And I saw the beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon also gave him power over his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. The beast here in chapter 13 is said to have seven heads and ten horns. So, from Scripture, what have we learned about these heads? What are they? What are the heads? They're kingdoms. I know, it's right back here. I made the slide up. I know it's there. Oh, no. Well, from Scripture, what have we learned about the horns? What are the ten horns? They are kings without a kingdom quite yet, but a kingdom to come. And they are going to receive authority for only 1 hour, a very short-lived kingship, don't you think? That's how powerful, by the way, the Antichrist will be. That's how powerful he will be. So, who or what is the beast? Well, one more description before I give you what I concluded with. All right? Notice in verse 3 that one of the heads looks as though it had been mortally wounded, and then that deadly wound was healed. Listen, there is so much conjecture about this deadly wound that the beast receives. Really, just a tremendous amount. But let me ask you a couple questions to help us think through this. Okay, eyes in the Scriptures. First, is it a head or is it a horn that received the deadly wound? A head. Is it the whole beast or is it one of the heads that receives the deadly wound? It's one of the heads. It's not the whole beast. Now here's where the trouble begins with some. And again, if you don't agree with me, I'm all right. I think we draw a conclusions on Scripture before observing the text fully and then coming to a conclusion without doing that. You understand? The majority of people, and I would say an overwhelming amount of teaching on this particular chapter, is that the moment we read beast, our minds automatically shift to the person of Antichrist. When somebody mentions the beast of Revelation, our minds automatically shift. Well, that's the Antichrist. Again, if this is your conclusion, you're in very good company. Very fine teachers, commentators. Personally, not convinced. I actually think that the Antichrist will come out of the seventh head that has the ten horns on it. And out of that, he's going to become the eighth empire of the world in and of himself. And of course, will reign for only a short time, 3.5 years, last half of the tribulation. Now remember that chapter 17 tells us that of these seven heads, five have already fallen, one is in existence in John's day, and one is to come. That's the seventh. And on this seventh head will have 10 horns on it. Now, I realize there's a lot of depictions of the beast with 10 horns distributed amongst the 10 heads. You can see, Google it. It's all over the place. Personally, I don't think that's the case. I think all 10 heads are on the seventh head. And I think there's biblical precedence for that, which really don't have much time to get into, but you can see it in Daniel, and you can also see a reference to about it in chapter 17. But nonetheless, the head here in chapter 13 receives a deadly wound. Now, if the seventh head has the horns on it, and one receives a deadly wound, and five of the heads already have fallen by John's day, then which of the heads receives the deadly wound? What number? Let me say it again. Reverse it. Five are gone, waiting for the seventh to come. And that's the one with the seven horns on it, where the Antichrist will come out of. So which one's left? Number six. Good job. The sixth head, the sixth world empire, was the one that was in existence in John's day, and that was Rome. That's right. Which, if this is accurate, means that the next world... Hold on. Let me reverse that. This means that number six is the head that receives the deadly wound, and it's that head that will come back to life with the 10 divisions on the head, because the sixth becomes the seventh, right? The sixth comes back to life. Which means, if this is accurate, it means that the next world empire, which most people refer to as the revived Roman Empire, probably better described as the revised Roman Empire, since it will be quite a bit different. And the healing of this deadly wound will be the seventh head with 10 divisions on it, whatever heck that means. And we'll get to that when we get there in chapter 17. Now, understand how I get that conclusion? It's reasonable. To be fair, there are two major views on this deadly wound. One is that this deadly wound refers to a person, a man of sin, the Antichrist. And this view is in commentary after commentary, and it's been a long-standing view that the Antichrist will receive the deadly wound and come back to life, arguing that the Antichrist is the counterfeit Christ, and we'll see from that argument also come the false Trinity argument that comes into play. Who's heard that it's the Antichrist that will receive the deadly wound? Most of us, I would hope, I think. And frankly, I'm open to the view. All I'm giving you is an open-handed piece, okay? I'm not convinced, but I'm also not entirely dogmatic against. And I've read good arguments for the sixth kingdom, or should I say the deadly wound being against the Antichrist. I've read good arguments for it, but none have left me convinced quite yet. And besides, really, the Antichrist will come out of the seventh head and will become the eighth himself. So I'm not sure how that all would click together if he's the sixth dead one too. But I'm open to discussion, and really I respect those that hold the viewpoint. Now, the other major view is that the sixth head that receives the deadly wound is that it's a nation or an empire. not a person, but a nation. And that would be my viewpoint. All right? So the question that we started with and continue to try to figure out is, what is the beast? I keep saying who or what, but really the question, at least in my estimation, is what is the beast? The beast is a representation of all the world empires that exist throughout human history. That's how I see the beast. I do not see the beast as the Antichrist, given that the seven heads, to me, are obviously kings and nations and kingdoms, right? And they're all conglomerated into this beast. And so I think the beast is a representation of all the world empires that have and will exist throughout human history. Six have already been. The sixth one receiving the deadly wound, Rome receiving that deadly wound, and will be revived when it becomes the seventh that has a confederacy of 10 nations. And then out of that seventh kingdom with 10 nations will come the Antichrist. And I believe that this world is ready, ripe, eager, wanting, and waiting for a new world empire. A new world order, if I can put it in such a way, to follow. A world without borders, without monetary distinction, without race differences, without nationality distinctions, but one world, one people, one direction, one singular focus with one supreme leader, the Antichrist. And that's exactly what's going to happen. There will be no need for religious division or seemingly uniqueness in thought. Just one world empire, one world order to govern all of humanity. And really, wouldn't it be much easier if we all didn't have all these differences and all these controversial areas that cause so much war, so much havoc, and so much hatred? How dare you, Christian, narrow-minded hatred? I mean, how much is that word being flung around nowadays? Simply because we're Christians and we have a differing point of view. All these controversial areas are cause for so much separation and hate in our worlds. But if we just had one thought, one ideal to follow that celebrates human achievements and human idealism, just think of the peace that we could have around the world. I mean, if you take away all the argument, then peace is sure to happen, right? And can we not see that this world is begging for such a philosophy and such a civilization? But remember, it's the devil's work. That one world empire, always the devil's work. Because remember, all the world empires, if in fact the heads represent world empires, and if in fact all those are found in the beast, and if in fact that the beast has been summoned by Satan himself, then all those world empires that dominated for so long with their brutality and nastiness and philosophies that were against God are all of Satan. Very interesting. Now think through that when you think of who Babylon was with the idolatry and all that, and who Greece and the Greeks were and all their intellectual thought and prowess, and the Romans were all smart and mighty and all, you know what, all against God, never inviting the Lord into it. The Persians were brutal, and so were the Assyrians, nasty, brutal people. Think about all that they were as world empires, and now think of who inspired that all. It's very interesting. But let me tell you this, and I'll finish with this. We as believers, we are not looking for a new world order, are we? No way. We are not looking to any government or any empire that seemingly has all the answers to man's woes. No, we are looking towards the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring. And he will bring it. And we are praying along with Revelation chapter 22, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are true to it. Thank you that you are the teacher of your people. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, which cleanses us from our sin, makes us whole before a holy God, and allows us access into the throne room to have conversation and a relationship with this holy God. We thank you that each one of us here has been given a testimony because you have changed us. We once were, and now we aren't. Help us, Lord, to not love our lives as much as we do. Help us to look to you for strength. Help us to fight the battles that come our way, even when we don't expect them. Help us to rely upon you for everything, because truly you are our shield and our defense. We love you, Lord, and we pray for your blessing on the rest of our service as we fellowship with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.